Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
God, we thank you. We come and adore you. We adore you. We adore you. We bless you. Thank you, Lord. Come on, we just give you all the glory, Lord. We give you all the glory. We just put everything else aside, every thought, every distraction. We just say we honor you, we bless you, we glorify you. We bless you. We love you. We say you are magnificent. Amen. Amen. We could stay there, and that's good. But I do want to share. So, amen. Thanks, Francis. All right, good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning. There's a lot that's already been spoken, and which is great because it ties into what I want to share today. I'll probably do, it's like a two-week series being Christmas called God With Us, Emmanuel. Amen. And it's interesting with what my mom said and what Brandy said. A couple thoughts came to mind. How many have ever been out west? I think I've shared this before. Anybody ever been out west? Rocky Mountains specifically? Yeah. How many have ever, like the first time, and I remember so clearly, mom and dad, because they went before us, and they said, man, when you take this road, it's like you don't see anything. And then you go around either a bend, I can't remember what it is, and all of a sudden they're there. It's like, I don't know where they were before, but all of a sudden they're in view. And how many remember that first experience where it takes your breath away when you see the Rocky Mountains? Anybody? I remember that trip the whole week. We were, like, it's like every corner was a new mountain, and I'd go, oh my gosh, take out the camera. You get home, and every mountain looks the same, right? You're like, I don't remember that name. I don't remember that name. I remember like there's a couple, like Edith Cavell and different ones. But most of the time, you're just amazed at the next mountain. You know, I don't know about you, I'm a nature guy. I really love nature, so it doesn't matter if I'm by an ocean or by the mountains. There's always this, take your breath away, it's amazing. Now, how many also want to admit, by the third week, you're not quite the same with every turn of a corner, right? It's not like, oh, there it is again. How many know, like, the fourth month, the fifth year, the 10th anniversary? You know, you don't pull your blinds back every day and go, wow, there they are, amazing. I'll prove it to you. You know, we don't want details, Jorge and Tina. But I'm sure you're still in that, I can't believe you're mine. Right, Jorge? You're like, every morning, ah. You know, somehow when you're like 22 years in, you go to say hello for that moment, and you're like, ah, oh my. You got to brush your teeth, honey. It's so easy to love something and to still love something, but like Brandy was saying, to lose the awe and the wonder, isn't it? It's just, it's human nature that we get used to things. And as I was getting ready for this message, I began to realize how many things we've either missed, forgotten about, or just simply didn't even maybe know, and we've lost some of that wonder at Christmas time. You know, Pastor was saying, we all know that Christmas has gotten a little skewed, right? We also know it wasn't the exact birthday, but we celebrate as birthday. We also know that there's a jolly jolly red figure that's gotten involved, and some of the fame and wonder has gone to him. But we, as believers, want to keep, there is something special about remembering the birth of Jesus. It's not just a day that we go, yeah, he was born. Hopefully, over the next 2 weeks, especially next week and this week, that we'll look at some of the details and go, man, it's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing. I was thinking when Pastor was talking, I was thinking about some of the big moments, and I have them written down, but I wasn't thinking about this one at home until she spoke, because she said all of heaven rejoices when baby Jesus came, right? What's amazing, images, partly because I've been watching some shows, how many were alive, and I know this is going to date you, that's okay, because we honor the wise ones in the house. How many were alive when the moon, or when the Apollo, which one touched down, 11? 11, touched down on the moon. How many were watching that or alive? Raise your hand. Okay, so if you've ever watched a reenactment of it, or you know, maybe you were there, you wouldn't have seen probably Kennedy Space Center. Maybe they showed it. I don't know. But all I know is from the pictures that I've seen and the after footage is when that pod was coming down, you know, and they're all like holding their breath at Kennedy Space Center. I don't know if it's Cape Canaveral, wherever they were, that portion is. But I can imagine the intensity of that journey, right? The journey of leaving the Apollo rocket and then maneuvering around the moon, and then they have to make that final descent. If you've ever seen videos, they have the ability to push the abort button, because if it's not going to happen, they got to abort. I can imagine the wind, the air was sucked out of that room when they were waiting. But the first moment when those things landed, those legs touched down, and he says, the eagle has landed, what happens in the control room? Ah! You know, they're the moment they've been waiting for just happened. And then that next step, you know, the famous lines, that's one small step for man, one giant step for mankind. You know, the whole world was watching, celebrating. Like, it was incredible. Now, how many know that there's probably some shepherds in Africa, in the middle of nowhere, that nothing changed that day for them? There was no shouting. There was no ooing and aahing. Life went on just like every other day. And did you know that just like the day that Jesus was born, it's actually almost the reverse. Although the whole world was cheering when the moon lander came, that pretty much nobody knew what was going on. Like there was crickets, except for some shepherds. Like, seriously, the whole world didn't know. Let me ask you this. How many knew where you were 9/11? How many can remember? I totally can remember. I was in a classroom teaching. I remember turning on the radio and going, oh my gosh, did World War III just start? Like, it was a big moment. I don't know if anybody's alive during Pearl Harbor, another infamous day. There's all these moments where it's like, we remember that moment. Anybody find it interesting? Okay. Maybe before I say that line, let's turn for a second. Turn to John. I want to read a few scriptures. And then I'll say what I was going to say. John 1. Hey, Steve, could you open that for me? I probably don't want to throw it back after. I just want to read a few scriptures. Just John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Who was the Word? Jesus was the Word. Okay? Spoken Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Like, literally saying, there's nothing on this planet that was designed or made without Jesus' involvement. Okay? Nothing. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. So you've got this incredible scripture saying, like, this whole planet is created by Jesus. Isn't it amazing that the very one that created everything, the moment that He's born, nobody even knows. Except for Mary, who's pondering things in her heart, and some shepherds that saw some angels. Like, you pick any ordinary day, and it was that ordinary day for most of the world, except for a few. And I'm reading this trying to comprehend that there are so, like, you think about a baby being born through the king or queen. Would be king and queen if a baby's going to be born. So, you know what I mean? So think of the celebrations and the news and all the things that happen when a grandson of the monarchy is born. Anybody that's born attached to the monarchy, there's parades and there's pictures and there's photo shoots. It's like this huge ordeal. It really is for just a natural person. And we've just read that the one that created everything is about to show up on the planet. And like he, if anybody has the right to have a big homecoming or, you know, like, hey, here I am, I did this. How many believe it should be Jesus? Absolutely. I'm going to show, I'll read another scripture in a minute. I want to show, we've watched this before if you've been here for a few years. I love this video. Is my video girl up there? Would she be my daughter? Do I have a hand? Tim, is somebody back there? I can't see anybody. We got to. Okay, we ready? It's called An Unexpected Christmas.
Have you ever wondered what we might see if we could pull back the curtain of time to that very first Christmas? If we could, I imagine the story began in heaven something like this. God was looking over heaven's balcony one day, shaking his head at all the wrong things people were doing down on earth.
Oh man, this isn't quite what I had in mind when I created Earth. I feel so far away from my kids down there.
Why?
It's just hard to be friends with people when you don't like what they're doing. I think it's time.
Time for what, Lord?
Time for us to step in.
Shall we read as a army, Lord? Can't you listen?
No, I don't think we should send an army. Maybe it's just one person.
What person?
Brilliant! They won't be expecting that!
Lord, we're sending just one person. It'll have to be someone very powerful and very strong. Because there's tons of people down there.
No, they don't have to be strong. They'll be going as a newborn baby.
A newborn baby?
Brilliant! They won't be expecting that!
Lord, this plan is rather risky. A newborn human baby is small and weak. This baby must be born to people who protect him. Maybe a great ruler or mighty king?
Actually, I was thinking I could send him to a young peasant girl whose heart is beautiful and full of courage.
A peasant girl?
Brilliant! They won't be expecting that!
My lord, I see you're planning to take Earth by surprise. No one will be expecting a newborn baby born to a humble villager. But what good can a baby do?
This will not just be any baby. I'm sending in the Prince of Heaven in disguise.
The Prince of Heaven?
Our Prince?
Your son?
Lord, this is too risky. Sending the prince in disguise as a tiny baby, born not to kings, but to humble villagers. Surely our prince cannot be born in a cottage. He must be born in a palace.
You're right. He shouldn't be born in a cottage.
Phew.
He'll be born in a stable.
A stable? Surrounded by animals?
Filled with hay?
Filled with poo?
Brilliant. They won't be expecting that.
Lord, how will all the people know he's there? What if they don't notice?
Those who are looking will find him, and his mission will bring all people closer to me, even if they do something really wrong. When the prince is done, nothing will get between them and my love.
Can we leave some clues for the people looking? Like in the stars?
Clues in the stars? Sure, why not? We can make one huge one that points to him.
Can we sing for him?
Yes, can we sing?
Sing to welcome him.
Please say we can sing.
God looked at their hopeful faces, and his heart was touched by their love for the fence.
All right, you can sing.
Yay!
But not in front of the whole world. That would just be weird. And no kings or rulers.
How about we sing for some shepherds?
That's a lonely job.
Those blokes could do with some cheering up.
Brilliant. They won't be expecting that.
You know the rest of the story. An angel visited a humble girl with a courageous heart and told her the good news. She will have a baby and he will be the Prince of Heaven who would help Earth to be close to God again. As planned,
The baby was born in a stable, about as far from a palace as you can get. A group of wise men noticed some strange clues in the stars. They packed their belongings and followed the star right to a baby. And of course, a bunch of lonely shepherds were guiding their sheep when all of a sudden the sky was lit up by thousands of angels singing. Nobody would ever expect that.
That's good, thank you. Everybody say it together. They won't be expecting that. They won't be expecting. Isn't it just amazing when you listen to some of those facts? He's born not in a palace. He's born, and they say, oh, he'll be born in a, like a, what did they call it at first? Cottage. A cottage. They're like, oh my gosh, the King of Kings is going to be born in a cottage. And they're like, no, we'll do a stable. How many of you would like to be born in a stable? I think sometimes it's easy to disconnect the story with him being the Son of God. Isn't it? Especially when you do the story often. Every Christmas we read the story and we think about it. It's great, Brandy, my mom. I do think we need a revelation once again of what occurred. Because it wasn't just somebody being born in a manger, in a stable, you know, filled with poop. But that's the truth. These are animals. You know, Danny Silk talks about how animals, we need to like, grab our tail and not poop anymore as Christians, you know. No, these are animals. They left messes. It was a messy place. And they had, like, this is the King of Kings about to be born. How ironic that the world has no clue. And like Cape Canaveral, you've got the angels up in heaven waiting for the birth. And when he's born, heaven rejoices. I think the angels are still a little confused, you know, at that moment, going, this is your plan? This, I don't expect this. And yet all of heaven has no clue. And yet, like 9/11, like Pearl Harbor, like the walls coming down, you know, Gorbachev, tear down those walls. This was a moment that will change history forever. We move from, in that moment, the Old Testament to the beginning of something greater. Do you understand? This was a pivotal moment, and I'm so glad I live on this side. Anybody else? Give you just some interesting facts here. These are not mine. I did not do the calculations. These are more brilliant people than I am. It says this. Okay, the Old Testament is part of the Bible. We know that. Written before Jesus was born. Its writings were completed 450 BC. The Old Testament, written hundreds of years before Jesus' birth, contains over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled through his life, death, and resurrection. 300 prophecies written 450 years minimum before he was born. Here's really cool. These are the smart people. This is what they figured out. One person fulfilling 8 prophecies is 1 to the power of 16. I got the zeros. It's 17 zeros after a 1. For 8 prophecies, the possibility of one person. Possibility of one person fulfilling 48 prophecies is one chance in 10 to the 157th power. That's 10 with 157 zeros. Like to have 48 prophecies fulfilled by one person. And then they say this, one person fulfilling 300 plus prophecies, only Jesus. Right? There is no calculation for that. Because it's impossible for one person to come on the scene and try to fulfill 300 prophecies, especially some that he has no control over. Right? You can't control where you're going to be born before you're born. Okay, you guys tracking? Like, these are amazing odds that we look at. All right, so let's read some scriptures. Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. Turn with me. Isaiah 9. Isaiah carries so many prophecies about Jesus, his birth. This is a famous one. We know it well. Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. For unto us a child is born, Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Now, when you read the Old Testament, sometimes it's really hard to picture or get the full imagination or understanding of who God the Father truly is. And then Jesus comes along and he says, if you know me, you know the Father, right? And so here we're going to have words that are attributed to the Son, which means they're attributed to the Father and vice versa. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, it'd be interesting if we had a whole church full of unsaved people, how many would actually attribute those characteristics to the Jesus that we know? Because the world has seen a very different Jesus, haven't they? The world has seen the church portray often a very different Jesus. True? You guys, work with me here. You know, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Maybe they would know him as Mighty God, but Everlasting Father? How many of the world has ever learned that Jesus is an everlasting Father? Now, how many in here know that he's an everlasting Father and you felt his love? Even today, how many were prophesied to and felt the Father's love? We get to be in that, and like the mountains, we could take it for granted, can't we? Because we've had it. You know, I grew up in a house that knew the love of God. Even in mainline denominations, we had an understanding of the Father, maybe not a full understanding, but there was love in our house. What we often don't realize that when Jesus came on the scene and he's preaching the parable on the mount and all the different things, you got to realize this was a savage culture. Right? They stone people for things. And if you've ever watched the stoning, it's horrific, like a reenactment. And this is who they knew of God. These are the laws. That's why I'm thankful I'm on this side of the cross. Amen? But he comes on the scene and he's like, God's an everlasting loving Father. And then Jesus goes through the next 30 years and proves to them what the Father really looks like through his actions. It's beautiful. And yet the world did not know him at that time. See, I was saying the whole savage thing because we are living in that dispensation where we've learned all these things, how to have mercy, how to have kindness. We live in a society that's actually, we're post-Christian now, but all our views and values came from Jesus' teaching. They didn't have values like that before. So I grew up in a house where I felt the love of my parents, which came from the love of God because my parents tapped into the love of God, so I felt the love. And yet, every once in a while, I hear stories of people that are not growing up with the love that I experienced. You just have to go downtown. And I'm just flabbergasted by how people can be raised today. The lack of love. And as Christians, we are in it all the time. It's amazing. I want to share, let's turn to Micah 5. And then I want to unpack something. Micah 5, verse 2. Another prophecy. Micah 5, verse 2 to 4. It says, but you, Bethlehem, I'll probably mess this word up, Bethlehem Ephratath. Is that good? Connie? I passed. All right, good. Though you are a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth, that the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. This is the prophecy that he will be born in Bethlehem. For unto us a child is born. He will be born in Bethlehem. But I want you to take note what it says here. It says, you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah. So let me read another scripture before I get into that. Ready? Turn to one more, Genesis 49, verse 8. Genesis 49, verse 8. What we're going to read, and then I'm going to basically back up and explain some details in this story, because again, if you don't know the details, it doesn't really seem like that big of a deal. But this is, Jacob is about to die. How many know that the blessing of the firstborn was a huge thing among Jewish people, still, right? Blessing was a huge thing. Nobody wanted to miss their blessing. It's interesting enough, when Jacob's about to bless, there's some, I think, wondering what's going to happen. And he goes through, interesting enough, and I was reading about many scholars believe that Joseph was going to get the blessing. Although he was not the firstborn, he was the one that proved to be righteous. He was the one that proved to be long-standing, long-suffering. If you know anything about the other sons, there's some kind of shady, jady history. Okay? Interesting enough, he says here, he goes through and he starts, we'll look at 49 verse 3, he starts at Rehoboam and he doesn't get it. Then he goes to Simeon and Levi, they don't get it. Now look at verse 8. Judah, you are whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So that is the prophecy that out of the line of Judah will come a Davidic and a kingly line that Jesus will be born from. Not understanding all that yet, they just have this prophecy. Now that seems really great that they would do this with Judah. Do you realize the life of Judah and how messy his life is? You may not realize it, that's why I want to share it with you. Turn to Matthew for a second. I'm doing a lot of scriptures, then I'm going to put it all together. Because again, we read over and we're like, that's cool, they're adding some names in here and... You got to realize this whole thing about the birth of Jesus, about nobody knowing, about how he comes on the scene, is all for our benefit. Because turn to your neighbor and say, you are a dynamic man or woman of God. And you're going to be used by God. And the angels are up there. Keep saying it. And they're saying they won't be expecting you. You got to do with the accent. They won't be expecting that. From the birth of Jesus, do you realize he set us up for success? Maybe you don't realize that. There is nothing about the birth of Jesus that makes us go, whoo, I don't know if I could do that. Like he picked the lowliest factor possible, was born and raised that way, to continually prove that it is possible for all mankind to walk with me and walk in my power. Amen. And he's going to show us through the genealogy in Matthew that, like, the scholars were dumbfounded that Matthew added names in here that he did. Because, once again, these are things that you would not want to highlight. Like, if you're going to highlight your genealogy and who the birth, you know, where Jesus came from, I would think you would want the best of the best, right? Uncle Joe, that's a little strange, we'll keep him out of it, right? We don't understand Uncle Joe. He doesn't need to be in the lineup because he was the second or third born. We'll just keep it to the firstborn. And if it's really, you know, if there's some characteristics or questionable characteristics, we'll move real quick. But Matthew doesn't do that. Matthew actually writes some people's names in that must have made people go, really, you want to bring that to memory? Including the name of Judah. Although Judah means praise. You ready? Matthew. Let's look at Matthew 1. Everybody there? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. These are all the begots. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. That's great. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. It's interesting that at no point do they go, Abraham begot Isaac through. Isaac begot Jacob through. But they don't say that. And then all of a sudden, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. How many know the history of Judah and Tamar? How many know that history is a little sketchy? Okay, really sketchy. Let me break it down for you real quick. Okay, I'm not going to read the whole thing. All right, so Judah has three sons. I take a drink, sorry. Judah has three sons. His oldest son takes Tamar as his wife. He is an ungodly man, and it says it, and people wonder if she was cursed, but it's because he was an ungodly man, he dies. In their history, the next oldest son has to take the widow. And so the next oldest son takes the widow, he dies. There's more to the story, but we'll leave it at that. He dies. There's another son. If you're the third son, yeah, I'm like, oh dear Lord, I'm not next. No, not me. And Judah also realizes this is not going well. And so what he does is he basically says, you go mourn until my son is old enough, and then you can marry my son. His ploy was basically to forget about her. But this is a known custom. Like, you don't get away with this. He's got to come up with a way to put her out of sight and to allow my son to live. And all three of his first sons were ungodly. And so Tamar's a little bit crafty. And so, again, this is in the Bible. It's amazing. So she decides, you know what? I'm going to get back and I'm going to become known again, and I want to come out of hiding. So she devises this plan when she hears that Judah is going to go to this sheep shearing thing where they take off all the fur, wool, it's not fur, wool. And she devises a plan where she dresses like a prostitute. Of course, that's what you would expect. Dressed like a prostitute. This is a holy Bible. Dresses like a prostitute. Judah, being the man of God that he is, decides to pick her up. But she's not stupid, because she's like, if you want me, I got to get something out of the deal. So the deal, of course, is a goat. Everybody wants a goat, right? Who doesn't want a goat? That's what I'm hoping for Christmas. Woo! If only I could get a goat. Anyway, back in the day. So if anybody gives me a goat, don't, please. 14 goats. Okay. So he's like, well, I don't have a goat. She's like, well, what can you give me? So in that day, they wore around their neck, a signature ring type thing where, you know, like seal, thank you. And so that was like their possession, pride and joy, because that's the seal of their family. And he also had a staff. She's like, well, leave that with me. And when you bring me the goat, I'll give it back to you. So they sleep together. This is his daughter-in-law. Let's just remember that. She gets pregnant out of this deal. He goes back, sends a servant with the goat. By that point, she's smart enough, she takes off. So now she's got the staff and the ring, okay? And so they can't find her. They're, you know, kind of confused, but they just put it out of their mind. He probably goes and carves another staff and gets another signature thing made. 3 months go by. Tamar is found to be with child. You can't hide it after 3 months. It starts to come out. And so Judah finds out, the rumbling occurs because she's off in the hiding. He finds out, he's like, we're burning her. She played the harlot. Yeah, nice guy. He's the one that, yeah, okay. And yet he's like, she's a harlot. Bring her out. We're going to burn her. She's smart enough because she basically goes, hey, the one that got me pregnant, these belong to him. Oh, talk about a moment. Talk about a moment. You're like, oh, moving on. Let's go check the crops. Because now he realizes that he got her pregnant. He got her pregnant. And so he basically, and not only does he get her pregnant, twins. This is a messy gospel. Sometimes we don't realize how messy this is. Now, it's interesting. Let's go back to the story of Matthew, the genealogy. It's interesting that he says, Abram begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah, let's just forget everything else. Judah begot Perez. That's what they could have done. Because Perez is the next now that is going to, the genealogy continues. But they don't say that. They say from Tamar. But isn't it interesting that they're already right at the beginning of Matthew with the birth of Jesus, they're beginning to say there's humanity in this story and there's grace in this story. You realize that Judah is also the one that was kind of the instigator in getting rid of Joseph? Like Judah was not the greatest of people. Now he gets his sister, daughter-in-law pregnant. It's messy. And at the very end of his father's life, Jacob, he blesses him and prophesies that out of you will become, through you, the line of David and the line to the ruler. Like just, that's that mountain. We just turned a corner and went, he uses humanity. He uses messy. It's not like that's the story that he wanted to create, but he's like, you know what? We're not going to blot this out. So right off the bat, all of us can begin to go, you know, I've got some stories in my life I'm not too excited about. And sometimes as Christians, we want to hide our past, hide the ugliness, hide all those things. And he's like, you know what? Let me use that. Let me use that to change somebody else's life because you went through it. I didn't really plan, Dorman, for you to be a drug addict for a while. That was really not in my plan. It happened. But you know what? Let's use it. Let's use it to change people's lives. And he's done that. Isn't that awesome? Aren't you glad that it wasn't Jesus and God the Father going, oh, that's a pretty ugly story. Let's just write him off. You know, there was Erica and then, we'll hide Dorman. But that's what we like to think sometimes. Now, we don't do this, and I'm so thankful that we have a culture of honor and digging for golden people. And that's honestly, I think, why Jesus keeps these things in, God the Father, because he wants us to look at people and go, oh, I know what you're telling me. I know what you're trying to show me about your life. But did you know this is going to happen? Did you know the gold that's inside of you? Did you know that God wants to do this in your life? That's why he leaves these stories in. What a redemption. So again, there's a mountain in front of us that he could bless the oldest, and he doesn't. And he could bless the next two, but he doesn't. Judah is like, in my mind, the least likely. The other ones tried, they did destroy a city. That's bad too. But in my mind, it's like Joseph is here. This is Joseph that brought him out of captivity, or not yet, but this is Joseph who does amazing things. You know, Joseph that paid the price. Joseph that kept his purity. Joseph that didn't bow down. Like, you think it's going to be Joseph. And he's like, no, we're going to bless Judah. And out of his line will come royalty. That's incredible. Anybody else? That to me, wow, that's a mountain. Okay, look at next. So Judah begot Perez. And I thought maybe they're going to be like, well, let's not let the line come through. No, right there. Judah begot Perez. And Perez is interesting. The story goes they had twins. They're being born. This is a really cool story if you know it. So there's literally a fight in the womb to get out first. And so one, which is the brother, whose name is Zerah, he puts his hand out first in the womb. Like, this is not made for TV, all right? Can't really. Puts the hand out. She's like, oh, he's coming. She puts a scarlet on his hand because this is going to be the firstborn. And all of a sudden, the hand goes back and the other brother's born, Perez. There's like a fight in the womb to get out first. Because they knew how important it was to be, you know, I'm getting over. So here he is in the genealogy. Perez gets out first, although Zerah had his hand out first. I guess that doesn't count. Let's go a little bit further here. Tamar, Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, not to be confused with Solomon. Here we go. Solomon begot Boaz. We could just leave the next part out. By Rahab. Who is Rahab? Prostitute. If Matthew is trying to convince people of the beautiful genealogy of Jesus, and yet we've already got Judah, who who had a sister-in-law who acted like a prostitute, got her pregnant. That's just wacky. And now we have another story where you have Rahab, who was the prostitute, who's written into the story and becomes part of the line of Jesus. Absolutely incredible. Not only that, becomes the lineage of David, who's going to be the king. My point of why I wanted to say all this is because this gospel leaves room for you and I to be they won't be expecting that. There's little tidbits that we could read through and go, oh, that's not really that big of a deal. No, that's actually a huge deal. He chose to leave the messiness in there for us to go, you know what? There's hope for all mankind. There's not one person, in my opinion, that's exempt. You've got Moses that murders. You've got David, the king, who has an affair and then kills the husband. Like, now, don't get me wrong. This is not an excuse. Woo, I can go out and kill someone. God can still use me. Okay, we're not that fluffy. We know that. But I really believe in the coming days and the coming years, and we've already seen it. People will walk through our door. Then in all rights, they will have never heard of the gospel. They will never heard of Jesus. And the first thing I want to say is the Jesus that we present to them has got to be the Jesus of the gospel. Not the Jesus of religion that makes us feel like we have to be perfect or we're no good. No, it's the Jesus of the gospel that continually takes broken people and makes them whole. Look at the disciples. Like, every time he comes on the scene, so Jesus is born in a place where nobody expected. He picks 12 that nobody expects. He picks 12 people that are actually antagonistic against each other. They won't be expecting that. Like, the motley crew that he brings together to change the world is absolutely incredible. So, from Matthew on, you know, even the stories in the Old Testament, they should bring us to the point where we're like, I'm not excluded. I'm not excluded. My past, and some of you have very, you know, your past may not even be very blotchy, and others may have a really big blotch on your past. But God says, because of who I am and because what I did on the cross, you're not excluded. You're not excluded. The whole thing was a faith journey from beginning to end. Who, me? You want to use me? Yeah, I want to use you. I'm not good enough, but I'll make you good enough. I'll put my righteousness into you. I'll put my power into you. In the end, we step back and we go, really, there's not a lot that has to do with us. True? He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness, right? So we who knew no righteousness became righteous. We who have no power are filled with the Holy Spirit, and now we have power. They won't be expecting that. I just think somehow religion continues to come in and bombard us to either make Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit so untouchable that we're like always in shame, or to make it so common that we forget the beauty of it. We forget the awe and wonder of it. Like, just think about that. God with us. Try to stop and think about that. He could have had all the plans. His plan was God with us. I want to read something. One of my favorite authors, especially on this subject, I've probably read this before, is Max Lucado, however you say it. He wrote this. Maybe just close your eyes to hear this, because it's amazing. Majesty in the midst of the mundane. Holiness in the filth of manure and sweat. Divinity entering the world on the floor of a stable, through the womb of a teenager, and in the presence of a carpenter. His golden throne room had been abandoned in favor of a dirty sheep pen. I'll read it one more time. Majesty in the midst of the mundane, holiness in the filth of manure and sweat, divinity entering the world on the floor of a stable, through the womb of a teenager, in the presence of a carpenter, his golden throne room had been abandoned in favor of a dirty sheep pen. Like a golden throne, the Son of God, the cherished one of heaven, decides to come through a teenage peasant girl, not royalty, a teenage peasant girl, and not in a palace, in a cheap, dirty pen. That's got to cause us awe and wonder. Because it's a simple story, you know, and I've done it too. We put up the figurines, and we're like, oh, they're all in place, good. We realize that we're setting up the impossible. Like, the uncommon. We're setting up in that moment like this should not even compute. How could this happen? Jesus, how could you do this? How could you choose that method? Why would you want to be born like that? Why wouldn't you want like, you know, the moon landing? Why wouldn't you want it to be exploded throughout the whole world? Why wouldn't you want everyone to know? Because he wanted us to go on a journey. He's not hiding from us, but he certainly wants to go, I'm here for you. Come find me. Come find me. So what's amazing is Romans talks about how all have seen. You look at nature. There's something inside of us that if we can't look at a majestic mountain or the intricacy of a flower or a butterfly, I never understand it because I look and I go, how can you not see God in this? How can you not see God? When your heart's hardened, you're not going to see God. Or if you've been in religion and you've been beaten down, you're not going to see the Jesus that we talk about. Because they didn't see it back then. Right? When Matthew started writing this, they couldn't understand. People left Jesus because they couldn't understand that this is the way the King of Kings is going to come. Where's your army? Where's your army? We're like, we're going to overthrow. No, he was born in a stable. Ah. I don't know if you guys are getting it. That was a good word. We need the fear and the awe and the wonder. Not the fear of, oh, I'm so afraid of him. It's like, no, how could you do this? How could you do this, Jesus? How could you be born in circumstances like that? Like I was amazed a couple months ago now where people were talking about growing up with an outhouse. You know, we had that whole discussion. But I'm like, you grew up with an outhouse? And that pales in, like Jesus was born in the outhouse. Like put it in perspective. We think it's weird that somebody would walk outside to use an outhouse. Jesus was born in a stable. But he did it for us. Now, here's the awesome thing. I know we always love on you, Betty. I love to hear the stories when you go to the grocery store. Because I think all of heaven's up there going, they won't be expecting that. Why? Because she was shy. She never, you know, your son always goes, that's not the mom that I remember. Who is this woman? It's beautiful. And Reg is like, well, they won't be expecting that. Dear Jesus, right? You pray. Yeah. For every one of us, though, you can tell yourself, man, they're not going to be expecting me. Why don't you just tell yourself that? They're not going to be expecting me. I love hearing stories of people that are loving on people, from outreaches to circumstances to, it's just God's getting inside of us and saying, use what I've given you. And so this Christmas, even as we bring hopefully people out next week, because I really want to talk on, again, God with us, because there's so many people that don't realize who Jesus is. This is who he is. And he's welcoming them into his kingdom. Amen. Why don't you stand? You realize even picking the woman that he did, young teenage girl, You talk about faith. When it says the word betrothed, that was like a whole nother level of engagement. So they're engaged, but they're not allowed to have sex yet because they're not married. Well, they're betrothed and she's pregnant. Like, he just kept messing things up, right? So you talk about a leap of faith now that Joseph has to go, okay, I believe the angel, let's, all right. Like, I'm sorry, if my daughter came home, Dad, it was an angel. Honey, we have some theological discussion to go through. Like, think about it. Hey, Dad, I'm pregnant. It's Holy Spirit. It's an angel. You get it. It's the Holy Spirit. No, I don't get it, daughter. Lucy, you have some explaining to do. Just these stories are... So I encourage you this holiday season, let's renew the wonder, the messiness of the story that we can be a part of because it's such a victorious story. And that when you go to the next Christmas gathering and, you know, it's the next corner where that mountain is, that we would just say, Lord, renew that awe and wonder in me that I don't get old. It doesn't get old, the story of Jesus and the birth and all that. I don't want it to be old. Like when we sing, oh, come, let us adore him, have that picture of my Savior left the golden throne room to be in a manger. Just think, my Savior left the best conditions ever. He was king up in heaven already, the Son of God, the Prince of Heaven, left all that for salvation, for our sake. Betrayal. People leaving him. Like the worst things that you could possibly have, he did that for you and me. So Father God, we ask that you would restore the wonder. Lord, as we sing songs of Christmas and wherever we're at, Lord, we ask for a supernatural revelation and awe and wonder. That Father God, that you would continually remind us of what you did, who you are, what you're doing, who you are inside of us. And Lord, I pray that we'd wake up every day going, world, you're not going to be expecting me because Jesus is inside of me, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Holy Spirit is inside of me. The same Holy Spirit that can impregnate a virgin to give birth is the same Holy Spirit that also raised Jesus from the dead, which is the same Holy Spirit that lives in us. So we say, Holy Spirit, come alive in this season in us. Father God, we thank you for today. Bless everyone here. I love what Moses wrote. May your face shine upon him. May your blessing shine upon everyone here. Lord, may we be an inspiration to every person that we meet. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.